For our scripture reading this evening, I'd like to turn to 2 John, the epistle of 2 John. It's page 1222 in the Pew Bibles. The second epistle of John, right at the end of the Bible. Once again, page 1222. 2 John, we'll start reading in verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Join me in prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for the study that we're in the middle of on love. And I just pray that as you are a great God of love, I pray that you would help us to love like you do. Help us to grow and help us to seek your face in this, and that we could be truly people who love one another. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's hardly a topic more abused today than the doctrines or the topic about love. Certainly our culture has run amok on that issue. Like many doctrines today, love is also a doctrine that's warped and twisted. In the past, I've used an illustration of a straight edge to be the standard to determine if a board is truly straight or not. My dad was a carpenter, and he always had this one board. I still have it. And he said, I keep that board because it's straight. And if I want to compare it to another board, I just hold that up to it, and I can tell if the board I'm looking at is straight or not because of my straight edge. We would never use a warped, crooked board to be our straight edge to compare others by. And likewise, we would never use our warped, twisted sense of love to define what love is. Rather, we turn to the Word of God and find out from God what it is. This chapter in the Bible is the best chapter to study to learn what true biblical love really is. Paul gives us 15 brief statements on what love is. We've looked at 9 in the past few weeks. And I'm planning on looking at 2 more tonight, and then there's still 4 left. There's 15 total. So with that in mind, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Not too many pages turning, so you must have been way ahead of me. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is part three of this topic. Love defined, love demonstrated, and love contrasted, so we can better live out our Christian love. Remember, we looked at love defined, and I want to refresh the context. It's so important that I think we need to hit it every time. A few weeks ago, we began looking at the more excellent way. And I think verse 31 of chapter 12 is the lead-in for this. You are desiring the greater gifts, and you're all wanting all these things, but I'm going to show you a better way, a more excellent way. They've been acting covetously and selfishly, and it is God who gives out the gifts as He pleases. And we come to this last verse saying, I show you a more excellent way. So instead of coveting the gifts, Paul is now showing us a more excellent way, the way of love. We learn in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13 that you can speak miraculously, but without love, you're basically worthless, an annoyance. Supernatural speech, either as tongues from that time period or any other form, takes a back seat compared to love. It could be the greatest preacher or teacher. God could reveal to you all kinds of mysteries and all kinds of knowledge, but without love, you're just, I like how Paul says it, you're a resounding gong. You can give away everything you have and be burned as a sacrifice, but without love, it's really no profit for you. Our actions can be right. They may even benefit other people. But if our motive is not rooted in love, we miss out, and the effectiveness of our ministry is diminished. Love is the better way. Love is the more excellent way. We also considered the last couple times that agape is more of a love of choice. Agape, as you know, is a Greek word that describes love. Agape love doesn't live by the emotions. It doesn't live by the fleeting passion of the moment. Agape does what's right, and it's concerned about others regardless of the feelings. It's a love of choice. I'm going to choose to do what's right, and I'm going to follow through on it because it's right. Agape love is self-sacrificing. It's focused on others and doing what's best for them. It's a love that comes from God and supernaturally enables the believer to act in this way. Then beginning in verse 4, Paul starts defining what love is. It's difficult to really get a full lexical definition. I talked about that in Sunday school this morning. You can look up agape and you can see what the lexical definition is. But here in these verses, Paul is fleshing it out for us and helping us to see practically what it really is. It's not just a definition, but a way of life. Each one of these is in a verb form. So these are action. These are how we live. This is what we ought to be. So if Paul is not telling us what love is, he's telling us what love does. When God is working through us as we pray and read His Word, we should see ourselves. We should be growing in these things. We should be growing in love. Love that comes from God. Okay, then the first terms the first two, love is patient, love is kind, I think are love demonstrated. We went over that 2 weeks ago. Then we moved on to love being contrasted. And if you notice, these are in contrast. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. So he's contrasting and telling us what love is not. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Well, that's where we left off last time. So now I want to pick it up in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. If there was ever a characteristic of love that needs to be learned and studied today, it's these two. So much talk of love today, but this trait's never mentioned. We are taught to be tolerant and accepting of many things, all in the name of love. That's certainly going on in our culture, and that's a very present danger in our culture right now. This quality of love teaches us that real love refuses to rejoice in unrighteousness. You see that very clearly here. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? Well, there would be wrongdoing, evil, sin, injustice. The King James Version translates it iniquity. Other translations might say evil or wrongdoing. So it's basically things that are sinful or corrupt, things that are known to be against God's standards. Love does not rejoice in that. The word means to rejoice, to be glad, to delight in it. And it's a present tense. So this is the way of our life. This is how we are to be all the time, in these two terms. So love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love is a way of life. Does not delight in unrighteousness. Think about it with me, about our culture and how that principle is horribly being violated today. If someone takes a stand against evil of some kind, they're said to be unloving. What are the things that seem to be raging in our culture right now? I'll just say the terms. We don't have to get into a lot of detail, but homosexuality is huge. And if you take a stand against it, what are you immediately called? Oh, you're unloving. That's an unloving thing to say. Immediately, the culture would label you that way. Gender confusion problem, which really is just mental illness. Really, we got to call it what it is. That is mental illness. But if you try to confront someone, what are you going to be called? Unloving. You don't love. You're bad. But the scriptures say love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So true love cannot be what they've defined it to be. If you confront someone, that's what you're accused of. You're not very loving. Consider with me one of the indictments against ancient Israel. And I think we've been tossing around this verse. I don't know if you have or not, but Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We're living in those days. This is an indictment against our society. We're living in these times right now, where people are calling evil good and good evil. The verse goes on to say, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who call evil good. So woe means judgment's coming. God is not pleased. So our culture today is being brainwashed that homosexuality is a good thing, that those who stand against it are homophobes and called bigots. You're not very loving. All right, but listen to what God's word says about it. By the way, years ago, probably 20 years ago, I think, I asked the youth group this question. What does God think about homosexuality? And one of the young men raised his hand. He was pretty young. And he says, it's an abomination unto the Lord. That's the verse I'm going to read. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. And if you think that the law is gone, and they will argue that, well, that's in the Old Testament, you know. Well, Romans chapter 1 repeats those very same principles for Christians today. Today, our society is calling evil good. That's not real love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We have to call it what it is. It's evil. This is wrong. The same way, even, now this is taking things back. One writer actually said, we had the sexual revolution, and then we had the homosexual revolution, and now even worse things are coming on our culture. It's the same way if you go back a few years to the sexual revolution when men and women are living together without getting married. Well, that's pretty clear in the scriptures too, that that's wrong, that's evil. We are encouraged to love them though and not look down on them. Well, that's not a very loving thing if you confront them. But listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This scripture tells us that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. How can we rejoice in something like this? How can we call it good when our God is going to judge people for it? The most unloving thing we could possibly do is just say nothing. Is it unloving to take a stand against these things and other sins as given in the Bible? Not according to this verse. The definition of what love is, and the Apostle Paul fleshing this out and listing these 15 terms, and he says right in the middle of this that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So when people call us Christians unloving, that's not true. That's absolutely not true. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to let them know about it. Think about this example, John the Baptist. He told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. What happened to him? We all know John was beheaded for that, ultimately. Cost him his head. But the best thing he could have done for Herod was to tell him the truth. Jesus said there was never a man who was more righteous than John the Baptist. That's a pretty high compliment from our Savior. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Other things we need to be aware of, secretly wishing someone would get caught or paid back in revenge. Somehow I don't think that would be a very loving thing to do. Secretly wishing a spouse would die early to get you out of marriage. I know sometimes people play games like that in their thoughts. Love does not do that. That's sin. It's not to be rejoiced in. So what shall we conclude? When the world asks us to rejoice in unrighteousness and they say, well, you're not being very loving, we have to take our stand and say, no, we are being loving. To teach the truth about what God says about these things is a very loving thing to do. That is love. Of course, I'm getting ahead and I'm looking at the, it rejoices with truth, but still, they're all. All coming together. Godly love cannot rejoice in unrighteousness. But love does rejoice in the truth. What are we to rejoice in? Second half of the verse. Like I said, I just got ahead of myself. We're to continually be glad, to continually delight in those things which are truth. Do you love John 17:17? Oh, what a wonderful verse. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Surely, at the very center of what love rejoices in will be the word of God. Unbelievers see hell as a very unloving doctrine. They teach that if the church wants to grow and be relevant, she needs to set aside such offensive doctrine. And you might think, well, that don't sound right. But that's exactly what Rob Bell did a few years ago in his book. Okay, I've nicknamed it Hell Wins, but the title was actually Love Wins. They teach that if the church wants to grow and be relevant, she needs to set aside this offensive doctrine. That was the main message from his book. And the church's teaching on hell and that people will be sent there forever for not believing in Jesus and the cross, that's not a very loving thing. And he even said in his book, that's not a very nice story. A better story would be that God is going to save everybody and that all are going to be saved. What a horrible travesty of doctrine that he put forth. Of course, he's kind of taken a back seat. I think he's still writing and things now, but wow, what a horrible thing to say. Many, many people have been deceived by that author, by that pastor. He was a pastor. Wouldn't that be a better story, he says? But you and I can't do that. We have the scriptures. We have the word of God, and it boldly declares what is God's truth. And that's what we have to go by. God will judge. And that's our message. And let me tell you the truth. Isn't the gospel a wonderful thing? All mankind is condemned right now. They are all worthy of hell. They're all destined for hell. And God has provided a way to let you escape that death sentence. That's a wonderful truth. That's a very loving truth. The gospel is glorious. It's great. God has been so merciful with man to offer that way of escape. Jesus went to the cross to provide that way of escape. He lived a perfectly righteous life to be credited to our account. He's done everything needed to reconcile man to the Father. That is a very loving thing to say. We're not going to make up a truth that we would rather teach. We need to hold to the truth that God has declared. True love that comes from God cannot do that. Real love embraces the doctrines of the Bible, no matter how difficult they might be, and delights in their truth. I got to admit, I have trouble thinking about the doctrine of eternity and hell. I mean, when I think about that, my skin crawls and I have to push it out of my head because it's so awful. Doesn't mean it's not true. Doesn't mean it's not true. The truth can be difficult. People today will often say it doesn't matter whether or not we agree about doctrine as long as we love each other. Does that sound like love that comes from God? If we truly love someone, we must be concerned about what they believe. We need to show them God's truth, especially in how it's going to affect their souls. You certainly wouldn't want someone to believe falsely in doctrines about salvation or truth about morality or something that's going to severely impact their relationship with God in a bad way. You don't want them to believe falsehood and untruth, do you? Obedience to God is stressed throughout the Scripture. This is love. We just read this in 2 John. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. out of the 15 verb forms that describe love, the first time we looked at four, last time we looked at five more, and tonight we looked at the next two. Once again, I hope you'll agree that this is practically, an intensely practical chapter. This impacts how we live. And certainly verse 6 is applicable to the age we're living in. It's very important that we get this principle. This is the times we live in. We must not rejoice in unrighteousness, but instead we're going to rejoice in the truth. And when people will let us, we need to tell them the truth. Love is truly an action word. Love is patient. That means when we're loving, we're going to be patient in our interaction with other people. Love is kind. Love is generous. It's working on behalf of others. It's not jealous. God has gifted your neighbor according to his will, just like he gifted you. Don't be jealous of your neighbor, and don't wish evil upon him when he's better at something than you. Love does not brag. Bragging is simply seeking to show everybody how good you are and to get them to think more highly of you. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love is not proud. Look down on others. We're all sinners. We all need the blood of Christ to save us. Love does not act unbecomingly. In other words, love is not rude. We don't rush in to be first in line. We're not quick to insult others. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. That seems to be the opposite of love is patient. Love is not easily angered. How does the term flying off the handle fit in with Christians and their love? Love is not always looking for offenses and reasons to feel bad. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Tear up those lists of wrong. I think I said last week, it's likely that the person you're keeping a record against could probably produce a record of wrongs against you too. And then for tonight, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So the popular term of the culture, when they say, well, you're a homophobe, you're not very loving, that could not be further from the truth. That's wrong. True love cannot simply ignore sin. Sin needs to be addressed. True love cannot overlook doctrinal error. Instead, love rejoices in the truth. Now, that doesn't mean when someone is in sin, we're going to be rejoicing and as we go and confront them and glad that we have the opportunity to bash them over the head. That would be a horrible way to act, wouldn't it? No, loving them is sober, it's sincere, and we really want the best for them. And we go with that heart that we're trying to help them. But love cannot and will not set aside the truth to find ways to keep from offending people. If people are offended at God's word, it's not up to us to change the message or to remove the offense. True love and thus true unity needs to rally around the truth. Well, Lord willing, we'll come back. Probably finish these up in verse 7, Lord willing, next week. Let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for these amazing truths from your word. It's so applicable to today and the age in which we live. And I pray that you'd help us to take a stand and to realize that all those times that this is flying in our face about not being loving and not being accepting of others and so on, I pray that we would take our stands and draw the lines where they need to be drawn, right according to your word. Help us to be faithful to you and to call it what it is. Personal preferences, as we're studying in Romans, okay, fine. But these principles here that we're talking about are clearly defined in your word. Help us to be faithful to you in it. Thank you. I thank you for these people. I thank you for their desire to serve you, to love you, and just for their hunger for your word. I just pray that you would bless them. And as they leave here, I pray that they would go forth rejoicing in the truth and just with their eyes wide open, eager to put it into practice. Help us, Lord. Help us to overcome our own flesh that we might be faithful to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.